You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, be with us now as you were for us, and open your word to us as we look at the creed and kind of try to pull everything together that we've been thinking about, that you've been teaching us and showing us. Be merciful, Lord. Open our ears and open our eyes to behold you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a good place to start, lots of text today, so it'll be behind me. Most of it's going to be the creed and just kind of highlighting different ones. But here's some verses from John. John, probably this is true, of the four Gospels, the four Gospel writers, works fully with the Trinity in mind, with the God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right from the beginning of his Gospel with describing Jesus as the Word who becomes flesh and dwells among us, the echo of Genesis, where in the second sentence, so to speak, on the first page in Genesis 1-2, we already have the Spirit hovering and moving above the water. So pulling all this together, where the Trinity is present. And here John says this, a little bit of a mashup from John 15 and 16. But when the Helper comes, this is Jesus speaking, obviously, but when the Helper comes, the Helper being the Holy Spirit, or the Paraclete, if y'all are interested in that word, the Paracleo, the one who is called alongside of us, depending on the translation, the Helper, the Comforter, some just call it the Paraclete, some of the older translations, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me, for what he will take, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. I find these words very moving. Partly it lays out what's the Holy Spirit, or what's the Holy Spirit's work as he gives his gifts. According to John 15 and 16, and I think this is a good baseline, good foundation to think about the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who discerns and then gives to us the two words of God, the law and the gospel. He will convict the world of sin in regards of righteousness and judgment. And then he will declare unto each of us, as he pours this into our ears, as Luke would say, as the Spirit pours Christ into our ears, he will bear witness about everything which God has done in Christ on our behalf. And so here, all the gifts which Christ has, all that the Father has is mine, says Christ, saying, I am God. And that's what the creed is all about. And he says, and now, the Holy Spirit, as I go away, you will not be left alone. That's the other part of these verses. And all that I have, which is everything that the Father has, now the Spirit is going to give you. An amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, the Holy Spirit opening your ears, opening my eyes, opening our hearts, and pouring everything, all of God's good gifts, into his people, his gathered people. Good place to start. Even the creed language proceeds from the Father, which we'll get into too much, where Dean picked up the filioque and all that, where this was some of the contention of where this comes from. But a good place to start, I thought, was there in the middle of John. So here's the creed. You can look at it. You're going to be seeing these three columns, what are sometimes called the articles of the creeds, where obviously now, hopefully, you know, we knew this even before, but coming in at the end of this series, first article regarding the Father, the second article regarding the Son, Jesus, the third article regarding the Holy Spirit. Moving around, this is the creed as it appears that we recite in Rite 1 of the Book of Common Prayer. That's not the only way it's written. It's important to say that so everybody can know that. It was written first in Greek and then came over into Latin. A lot of what we use is the translation from Latin, but you could tell right there if it comes in those languages, first in Greek, that's the languages they gathered in Nicaea in 325, and then later in Constantinople in 381, that was all in Greek, and then it later came over into what we call the Western Church, the Roman Church, which is the Protestant Church, what we are. are the inheritors of the Western side. Then the Orthodox Church, like the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, they're all on the Eastern side, the Greek-speaking side, so to speak. I need to hurry up. We've got it in translation, which means we can talk about the creed and be able to say, you know, I believe, we believe. Words like filioque show up, which means from the Son. We'll look at some of the different language and some of the ways that translation, you know, doesn't really matter. In some of the ways, maybe it matters a little bit more just as we're trying to move through. But first, I had a lot of fun this week thinking about this little word, amen. Because that's what the name of this class was. Dean put this out there, and I was like, I'd love to do that. I think the word amen is just one of the most beautiful words ever. No way to really tell this, but the word amen, you know, an old word, comes out of the Hebrew. So, you know, probably, I think I read somewhere this week, probably 4th, 8th century B.C. So we're looking, you know, 3,000 years old, something like that. Old word. Which means true, truth, confirmed. I affirm this. So be it. This is verily and rightly true. The word amen, which has its own word of power. We'll look at how Jesus uses it especially, not the way that we typically did. We want to say at the end of a prayer, amen, before Jesus spoke, and nobody else really did this before he did it. When he's been speaking in the Gospels, and he says in our translations where it says, truly I say unto you, or in the King James, verily I say unto you, or in the Gospel of John where he does it twice, truly, truly, verily, verily. Those words are amen. He's saying truth, confirmation, affirmation of what's real and true and actual. This, which I am about to speak in Jesus' language, is going to open your ears and carry power itself. It's going to be a repenting word. It's going to be a turning word. It's going to be the word of power, the gospel itself, which moves you to receive what I have prepared. Or we can say at the end of a sentence, amen. What everything we just read, what everything we just prayed, what everything we just spoke, what everything somebody else spoke on our behalf, we believe. Amen. Also comes through that. The word amen, a noun, comes from the another Hebrew word, aman, which is a verb, which means, guess what? Believe, to believe, or to be confirmed, to be truth, to be sure and certain and real. When you aman something, when you confirm something, when you speak aman, it conveys strength and surety. Like a column that won't fall, or a promise that won't be broken, or a relationship that will not fail. And so the first time it shows up in Scripture, again, Lord willing, if we go through the time well enough, the first time it shows up, it has a prominent place right there at the beginning in the Abraham story, where he's still Abram, in fact, in Genesis 15:6, and Abraham amaned, and Abram believed Yahweh, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then we'll look at the way that comes out in Paul in Romans 4 in a powerful way. So the word aman, the verb, is then brought over into a noun or an adverb with the word amen. Truly, yes, so be it. This most certainly is certain, sure, uncollapsible, indefatigable, and true. It will not wear out. It does not tire. This you can bank on. All the different ways we could imagine to talk about the word amen, all those things would be true. Let me look at a couple of things in the way it shows up in Scripture. There are three people who use the word amen. This book, I really recommend this highly. It's a beautiful little book. It's laid out well. Philip Carey, I don't often hold up books, but this was great as I sort of walked through this class and preparing for this particular class. Philosophy and theology professor at Eastern University. I think he may be retired now. It is hard to write succinctly, and he does it with clarity and brevity and puts a lot of dense thought in an extraordinarily accessible way. A great gift. It's beautifully laid out. It's really well done. Here's what he says about the word amen. A lovely Hebrew word. It means truth. We use it after the confession of faith, Nicene Creed, to say, yes, it is so. It can also express a desire. May it be so. Let the promise be kept and come true. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. And then as Wes Hill, also a friend of many of us who's been here many times, at the end of his little book on the Lord's Prayer, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, guess what we say? Amen. Truth. Let it be so. Here's how Wes describes the word amen at the end of the Lord's Prayer as we imagine the life of the age to come. Petitions will not be necessary in God's future. We will cease asking God to supply our needs since we will be entirely satisfied. All that will remain is to praise God, to rejoice in what His power has achieved, and to see His glory. Let it be so, which is what amen mounts to, for it is the only appropriate response to these promises. And then a last person I think of when I think of the word amen, not somebody from a book, but when I was in England in my 20s, when I went over to Bristol, when I got to go to Bristol to work on a master's in theology, I was an international student since I was from the States and going there in England. And there were several South Koreans there. And I remember one of them was named Hee-tae. I have no idea where Hee-tae is now. But we would get together and pray sometimes. And he taught me a lot simply by this. No matter what we prayed for, whether it was, help us to do better on a test, I'm not ready for my paper, or, something about a concern and something more significant, or even a lament, he would often cry. That was part of it. But at the end of his prayer, and I'm going to see if I can do this right, at the end of his prayer, no matter what we prayed, he would end the prayer and he would say, "Alleluia, amen!" And I loved it. The first time I did what you just did, I was like, holy cow, what in the world is this crazy Korean doing? And then the more we prayed, the more I saw that's exactly right. "Alleluia, amen! Amen! Amen!" He would just want to cry it out so that he would say, like, yes, this is true. This word has power. Even if I don't see it, because it's an aspect of faith, God will bring this into being. Whatever, however it's going to be resolved in His light, come glory, this is most certainly true. Alleluia. Amen. From Hee-tae. So, not going to go through all that. Let's think about the creed. Back to the Nicene Creed and how we can think about we work to the word amen. This is most certainly true. This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news on what God has done for us. The word which you can utter when we hear the gospel, when we can say, yes, I believe. I don't see it yet, but I know it's coming true because I know the one in whom I have belief. The creed. Here, let me make sure I'm looking at it. Yep. You can see how it's got some, this is how it typically reads. We don't see it all together, but you put some breaks on here. It works out pretty well where there's breaks between in the middle of the second article about Christ, in the middle of the third article about the Spirit, where you could say the first part of the second article, the one about Christ, is all about the eternal Son of God, eternally begotten before all ages, before time was even time. And then the second part is when Christ comes into time, and now it's the description of what's happened after that. And then the belief in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, speaking again of the eternal being of God the Spirit. And then, as it were, in time, the gifts of the Spirit, which are now being wrought and brought into being in His church. I believe one holy Catholic apostolic church, one baptism for the remission of sins, and look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. These are just different ways, trying to pull in all the ways that so many of the teachers this summer have put this together. And as we read the creed, either at 11, is it communion at 11? I guess it probably is. So when you go to 11, if you haven't been to church yet, and you say the creed, to think about it, maybe in a different way. The creed is also, we can look at it this way, it's really not different sentences. And even in English, in our translation in the prayer book, I think it's only three sentences, maybe two. Properly, you could say this is all just one sentence. And the verbs don't move around. We've got the one verb, I believe, or in the first Greek, it was actually we believe. And then it's in one God, in one Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, the Lord, and the giver of life. Because it is a description of I believe, and it's not separated. In the same way, God is not separated. Neither is our belief in the one God separated. And there's that emphasis which can be caught if you're looking for it. Recognizing that I believe in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. And as I said earlier, it's less about, and you could look at the creed, I think most of the time, and I would have said this before I started to think about it, what are we doing when we recite the creed? Better, what are we doing when we confess the creed? We're saying what we believe. That's not quite true. It's not so much what we believe, because look at it. It's not, I believe what one God, the Father Almighty, or what one Lord Jesus Christ, or what one Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, has done. It's not what, but in. It's not a confession of information. This is what I believe. It's a confession of a relationship. This is in whom I believe. This is in whom I trust. This is in whom I have been faithed and have been brought from death to life, from weakness to strength, and brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His Son. It's not information. It's a confession of the relationship, which is why in our liturgy, especially in Cranmer's liturgy, the creed was recited right after we read the Old Testament and the Psalms and then the New Testament and then the Gospel. And we go straight from all that, which you would say is law and gospel, depending on what the passages were. And then we go to the confession of faith, not law, but pure gospel. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the one who is for me and will not leave me or forsake me. And it's the confession of, after the work has been done by the Holy Spirit, of now the life that I've been given. The creed, if you look at it, it's not about us. There's not a lot of words about, you know, start looking. It's like seek and find. Remember those things when you were a kid? Where do we show up in the creed? Because it's about God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So might see where we show up. We're not prominent, but we're right there. Right there in the middle, the second article, we finally pop into being. I believe in Father, I believe in the Son, and we go through the eternal words, only begotten, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God from God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made. Went through all that, the difference between begotten and being made. Respect all the creatives and the way we're not creative. God is the only creative. We make things after He is created. But He is the Creator. And in the same way, the Creed wants to make absolutely certain that we understand that there is one God, three persons who are on the one side of the line, who are the creators, and everything else is in the creative. So we go through all that, and then finally we show up in the Creed for us in our salvation. He came down from heaven, and then we also, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. When we show up, we finally do show up, but we show up not as a, there's not an ethical word. I mean, it's interesting to think what's not in the creed. It's not an instruction on how to receive communion. The Lord's Supper is not mentioned in the creed. It's not an instruction about marriage. There's not an instruction about loving your neighbor. There's not an instruction for us at all. There is no instruction. This is all a descriptive, and you might even say a constitutive word, a creative word, which says what God has done for you. What are you supposed to do in the creed? Absolutely nothing. You receive the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as He comes through you. We're going to be hearing. And what's our response to that? Amen. 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 Finding ourselves in the creed. Derivatively, we can find other places where He might show up. I think this would be true, and I believe in one holy Catholic apostolic, it's actually, I believe one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins and the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Being caught up in those aspects, which are all statements of faith. What do I mean by that? We don't see them. We don't see these things. Faith is trusting in things yet unseen. We believe them to be true. This is most certainly true. Amen, amen, amen. But we don't see it. And this is the, you know, it's good to slow down here. Because often, and it should, the church, some people have described it, a leprous bride of Christ. We are diseased and unfaithful and weak and woebegone. The confession of Christ, the unity of the body, the confession of the purity of the bride, who's been washed and presented to the groom, like Ephesians 5 says, without spot or blemish or blight. That's a confession of faith. We don't see it. We're divided. We're unholy. We're lost and we're wayward. Our hearts will attach to false gods. Our ears are itching. This is the confession of faith, of the things which are yet to be done and yet to come into, we might say, completion and full being. There are glimpses in the rupture of the ages, things are breaking through, but this confession of faith about the church, which is us, the gathered people of God, like Gisela taught us, you know, the ecclesia, those who have been called out and set apart by these marks of the church, the confession of faith that we don't see these yet, but one day, which is what Wes Hill was getting at, when we say, amen, let it be so, we'll simply be. We'll simply be in the presence of God where all these things will be true. Say a little bit about what we call here, this little line right there. It looks almost like a throwaway, but those are known, came known in the tradition as the marks of the church. How is the church going to be known? There are other ways too. The preaching of the very pure word of God would be one, and some others. But these marks of the church, that the church is holy, it's one, it's Catholic and apostolic. Confession. I didn't change anything out of the creed as it's written in the prayer book, except I did change these. I mean, y'all, I bet Coffee, you saw this. Our prayer book has these capitalized, and just for emphasis, and David picked this up last week too, lowercase one, lowercase h, lowercase Catholic, and lowercase apostolic. What do these mean? One, we though many are one body in Christ across time and space, geography, not just Birmingham. This isn't just Episcopalians and Baptists and Presbyterians. I mean, first century little girl, 29th century old man, whatever that's going to look like, across all continents, time, and space. One body, many members, holy, set apart for Christ alone, sanctified, which can mean set apartified, just put over here for a different use. This cup is holy because I'm using it only for this purpose. Set apart by the Spirit in the end, set apart to be presented again to the groom as a pure and spotless bride. Catholic, small c. A lot of people get fouled on this. It's important to, you know, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest this. This is not like Catholic as in Roman Catholic, like, you know, Cathedral of St. Peter and St. Paul down the street. Catholic with a small c. This always helped me. When I first saw the word whole in Catholic, that's all it means. The whole church or the universal church. When you capitalize it, usually refers to the Roman church. But in a small c, the Catholic church, the whole church, the church universal. You could also then substitute the word Catholic. You could say Orthodox. Again, small o, not capital O. That would be Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox. But just the part of the universal church who in all times and in all places has believed orthodoxy, a right and straight belief, the same thing, which the creed lays out. You ask, what are those things that that the whole church would say yes to? And this is it. The creed. There's the dividing line, as it were. You know, what's Catholic, what's Orthodox and what's not? What's Catholic, lowercase c, and what's not? Well, if you can say the creed without crossing your fingers, and I hope you can, you can. Let me put it that way. You can. Then you're there. I confess that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, eternally begotten before the ages, in whom I believe, in whom I have been faithed. Yes, part of one holy, Catholic, and apostolic, lowercase a, strictly meaning sent, those who are sent out as they've been pulled out, ecclesia, pulled out into the world, sent into the world. It also means biblical. The apostolic teaching, the apostolic succession. A lot of confusion about this in our denomination sometimes. We think the apostolic succession is the laying on of hands from a bishop to the presbyters, and it's not nearly so much that as the unbroken chain back to Peter. Historically, that's nonsense. That's not how it happened. It's the succession of orthodox, faithful Catholic teaching that has been handed down, as Jude says, the faith once for all delivered to all the saints. And that faithful, orthodox gospel, in that sense, the lowercase e, evangelical, that word has also been freighted. All these words have been freighted, haven't they? Catholic and orthodox and evangelical. Evangelical just means gospel. Going back to John 16, and the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me. That's the gospel. All that I've done and am done for you, for us men and for our salvation, lowercase e, the apostolic church of God, the marks of a church, one set apart, Catholic and whole and biblical, proclaiming the gospel. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we also then confess the things that are yet to come, one baptism for the remission of sins and looking for the resurrection of the dead. All these are statements of faith. And you can look and see the creed starts before time. It moves through time. Here we are in time. And then we come on the other side of time, after time. Love when John Halsey taught, of all things visible and invisible, God created time. You know, can't put time on a scale and weigh it. But God made time, absolutely. He's the Lord of Chronos. He's the Lord of time. He was there before time, in time, and we'll be there after time. You could look at C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle if you want to have a moving accounting of what it's going to be like after time ends. We gotta hurry. The centrality of the gospel, who for us men and for our salvation, the hinge of the whole creed. If you lined it all up, it would actually fit pretty well. Not quite exactly there, but everything kind of works towards this. Again, before time, as he moves into time, for us and for our salvation, this is what the Godhead has mobilized for you, for me, for us. And why? For us men, for us women, and for our edification, for our learning, for our exhortation. No, for our salvation, which is where the implicit move of, I thought it was going to be there, for the remission of sins, for our salvation, for the baptism, which baptism is always, biblically speaking, linked to the forgiveness of sins, which is the gospel, the work of God in Christ on our behalf. And then the verbs which come after this, for us men and for our salvation, just this cascade of all these past tense statements, who came down from heaven, was incarnate, was made, was crucified, suffered, was buried, and then present tense, and then he rose. The past tense, and he rose and he ascended into heaven. And then present tense, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and in future, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead. Let me move quickly here. Probably the thing I enjoyed the most thinking about this were these two comings. All right, I'm on time. Christ comes the first time, and he came down from heaven, and he will come again with glory. Think a couple ways about these phrases. This is where a lot of the focus was in 325 and 381 when the creed was being pulled together, trying to work out the reason that the second article is so long. People remember this, especially from Gerald's class at the very beginning, working out the Arian heresy, this guy named Arius, which we don't know anything about except in reference. We don't have any of Arius's direct writings. We just have other people writing against him. So that's neither here nor there. Arius, who said, there was a time when Christ was not, because if there's a Father, then the Father comes first. And so all the different ways that the Creed wants to say that's not true. Eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. Begotten, the male of the species begets, the female conceives, begotten, coming from the generation and the origin of God, the very same substance, better substance, think stuff, I don't think that's right, essence, being, the very being of God, outside of time. There never was a time when Christ was not. As soon as God was, he was. And he was Father, Son, Spirit. That's what we're confessing. And so finding these ways, when God, the Creator, somehow entered into creation while still remaining Creator, divinity entered into humanity while still not losing anything of his humanity. As one of the fathers said, God remains what he was, but took up what he was not. This is the down part. God remaining God, God remaining divine, God remaining all this, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible, lowered, entered, assumed, became. Actually, the fun word, the Creed in the original wanted to avoid ideas of was he made, was he, did he become? They just sort of sidestepped all that. No, he was fleshified. He was incarnated. He was inhumanized. So he didn't become. He wasn't made. He was fleshified, which I think is kind of a fun word. He was incarnated. He became carne or meat, something that a carnivore could eat, which is just a jarring way to think about God coming into the world. He could have been eaten. And that's the vulnerability of him coming into for us and for our salvation. So that's the down. But where's the down here? You know, now Axel will cut through and he'll tell us that, you know, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's going to return just the way he came. He went up in the ascension. He's going to come back. And that's true. I believe that. But the Creed doesn't have the positional focus of coming down. It's got the, I don't have a word for this, the dispositional adjective. How is Christ going to come again? With glory. Now, his divinity is not going to assume anything that he was not. It's simply going to remain what it is in the Luther class that I'm going to finish next week. This is God in his absoluteness, God in his majesty, God coming back with glory. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, there will be no mistaking. When God comes again, nobody's like, was that God? Did he come back? I'm not sure. It's like, no question. Coming again with glory. So, let's finish. Fun way. I believe, or you could say we believe, that's how it was first done, as a council of all the bishops that were gathered together, they wanted to say, for one holy Catholic apostolic church, we believe this. And it came over more for liturgical use, so very appropriate to say, I believe. Not what I believe, but in whom I believe. Talked earlier about amen and aman. Amen being the adverb, aman being the verb. And Abraham believed Yahweh, believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Some of us know this. That's the Hebrew. And then Paul picks that up, say in Romans 4, others do too, where it comes in, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that word is from the pistis word group, the pisteu, where believed. And that's how it starts. Here we are, I believe. I'm having this statement of surety and a statement of promise as solid and dependable as a pillar, or a promise that won't be broken, or a relationship that will not fail. We confess that, and we say, I believe. And then the same word form comes around at the bottom. Amen, it doesn't look like it. We don't see it at all. But I believe and amen are the same language. It's almost the same word. Aman, I believe, amen. This is most certainly true. We can remember that next time we say the Creed. I believe. Better, I am being faithed by the God in whom I trust. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The God who is faithing me. It's a good way to end. A guy named Rich Mullins.
I wasn't much into contemporary Christian music in the 90s when I was a youth minister, but there was one who got, this is for you, David, if you're listening.
One guy got my attention, mainly because he played a hammer dulcimer, which I thought was totally cool, still do. And he wrote a song called Creed. And all of it was just the Apostles' Creed, and he set it to music, except for a very brief chorus. And he said, I did not make it. No, it is making me. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. I believe. Amen. This is most certainly true. Amen. This word which makes me. Because there's no instruction. There's no exhortation. There's no invitation. There's no, and now, Christian, get busy. Go out and do this. It's simply, this is for you. Pure gift. Undefiled gift. Absolute gift. Given to you. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. To that we can say, let it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. So, let me pray. Lord, take these words, feebly and humbly offered, and by your Holy Spirit, let them be so. The truth that opens our ears and delivers us into you. Do that work yet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.